section. All right. I had made the comment the first service, and I was informed that the joke had already been made about the need for more cowbell. So I won't go there. Yesterday, your leadership team had a chance to get together. We had our beginning of the year planning retreat. I just wanted to share with you some updates on some of the things that we talked about and we're kind of thinking about, praying about, discerning, exploring, all sorts of things. I thought I'd share a couple of those things with you. We identified that lights are an issue in this space. And so we are trying to figure out and work through some ideas of how to address lights as a thing, just so that you're aware of that. We have the opportunity to worship in a geodesic dome, and the lighting, we've had the 2, 4, 6, I think these 6 canned lights up here at the front have been out for some time now. We cannot figure out why they're not working, and short of at this point now we're kind of exploring whether do we have an electrician come in and spend some time with that, or we're starting to look at kind of the larger issue of lighting in this space and what that looks like. I mentioned in last service, and I'll say it even though my wife is sitting here, she is excited about the possibility of some different lighting because I also get the opportunity to go up and change the lights. And so coming up with some different ideas of how we might be able to do that without having me climb on the outside of the building, and then there's a little hatch up there, and I kind of crawl around. So lights. We got speakers. Did you notice? We got some new speakers. I mean, I think they sound pretty good. Now, thank you for your patience and your grace as we kind of live into, again, the opportunity to worship in a geodesic dome and how to manage sound in this space. And so thanks for your patience as we kind of live into that over the next couple of weeks. We talked about things like, you know, what would it look like to build in a welcome center in that area when you walk in through that second set of doors. We talked about things like serving windows in this wall over here, and what would that look like for community events that we do, or having our coffee and donuts and things over there, and then open up some other ideas or space. We talked about ways we might update our stage look and design and some different things like that. Things that we talked about and are thinking about, praying about, discerning, that we invite you to do with us is a Sunday morning worship experience at our Fortville campus. We feel like the next strategic step for us within the Fortville community, reaching and connecting with that community, is to have some sort of Sunday morning worship experience in Fortville. And so we're praying and talking and discerning what that looks like and what that means for us. We talked about, wouldn't it be cool to do some more marketing and maybe more videos and have a more dynamic social media online presence? And so we kind of explored, and we're exploring and possibilities and praying about that. Maybe that's adding a full-time director of media on staff and being able to kind of focus on some of those things for the school as well as for the church, just things that we're talking about, thinking about, praying about. We talked about things like what would it look like to have monthly mission opportunities. So maybe it's one Saturday a month. Maybe it's not the same Saturday, but maybe it's 9 to 1, and we're, you know, hey, this Saturday, this month, we're going to work with Habitat, or we're going to work with Gleaners, or we're going to work with Sharing Play, fill in the blank, and I feel like there might be some families in our church, individuals, who would say, I want to serve, but I haven't had, it hasn't worked for my schedule, and, you know, I could give a couple hours on a Saturday to do that. So we've talked about that, and we're exploring that. We're exploring family events. On the 19th of February, we have our winter escape that's going to be happening here. There's no school that day for a lot of the schools in the area, so we're going to have a bunch of bounce houses in here and free pizza, and it's open to the community. So maybe not anything to that big of a scale, but like, hey, we're going to go to the Incrediplex and meet there and have kids run around and play and things like that when we think about family events. We had, for the last couple of years, we've done a women's retreat. So we're going to continue to do those. We're also hoping to do a men's retreat. And what does it look like to explore that and how that might play out? One of the things that I want to try to continue to encourage you and to challenge you and be intentional about is what would it look like this year if we thought about inviting people to come to church with us, right? That if we have to be in relationship with people who church is not a thing for them, who maybe don't go to church or have a home church, that then we might say, hey, why don't you come check out church with me? Not I'll meet you there, but let's go together and see what church might be about. So a lot of things that we talked about, a lot of things we're thinking about, praying about, and I would invite you to be talking about those things, to be praying about those things with us, because we are us, we're you. This is us together trying to discern and figure out where God might be leading us. I want to actually really quickly invite anybody that's on the leadership team, if you're here, would you stand so we can throw things at you? Just kidding. So these are some of the folks who serve on your leadership team, I'm going to make sure that we can have a roster of these people and have contact information for them on our website so that you can be like, oh, hey, you know, Mallory, I didn't know that. I'm going to email you because I have some ideas or thoughts. So thank you. To these individuals, thank you for your willingness to serve. Just wanted to share some of that stuff. So let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks because we know that you are present and you will continue to be. Help us to also continue to be present with you. And so we pray that you would just help us to maybe just for a moment catch our breath. Lord, for all the things that are swirling around in our minds of the stuff we have to do or get done, just maybe for a moment somehow we could set those things aside, or if nothing else, that we would hear your voice in the midst of all of that. So speak to us. Open your word to us. And Lord, I pray that my words wouldn't be mine, but yours. Amen. So last week we started a new message series entitled In the Beginning, Getting It Right Where They Got It Wrong. And the idea is that at the beginning of this new year, we might find some ways that we could learn from how people in the Bible messed up, how they just failed, they got it wrong, and how we might then in turn get it right. Last week, we started, which makes sense, in the beginning, and looked at chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, and talked about how God kind of created the whole thing, and Adam and Eve, where they got it wrong, right? Most of us would think, if we were to say, where did Adam and Eve get it wrong? Well, it's when they ate the fruit. And I kind of made the idea, what if that, in fact, they got it wrong before they went to the fruit? That they had a wrong perspective, that their perspective was about self. As opposed to asking, God, why in the universe did you create us? Why are we here? And we spent some time talking about how we might have a different or better perspective than they had. We could learn from their wrong perspective that God created us out of an abundance of his love. And we know that God loves us because he gives us purpose and he gives us possibilities. So we spent some time talking about that. Now, if you read through Genesis, especially the first part, you see that the first two chapters kind of lay out like, hey, here's how it came to be. And then from chapters 3 to 11, we start to see how it all just fell apart. The wheels came off, and it was just a broken mess, right? Sin entered the world, and there was hurt, and there was pain, there was deception, there was murder, and it was just the whole rhythm of the dance of creation had gone out of step. And then in chapter 12 of Genesis, God says, okay, I'm gonna introduce the beginning of the solution, which ultimately ends up being in the person of Jesus. But here in Genesis chapter 12, we kind of get this, here's how the solution's gonna start to happen. God's gonna start to shape this. He calls Abraham and Sarah, and he says, hey, I want you to go to this place. I want you to go to this land. I'm gonna give to you. I want you to pick up all of your stuff, all of your family, all of your possessions, all of your servants, all of your cattle, the whole thing. I want you to pick it all up. This place that you have called home, I want you to pick it up, and I want you to go like 800-900 miles through the desert to this place, to this land that I'm going to give you. And I want you to go here. This is going to be the beginning of God saying, this is going to be the beginning of the solution for the problem that we see that's unfolded in chapters 3 through 11, that ultimately then is accomplished through the work of Jesus. Genesis chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 12, or if you're taking notes, for something to spend some time with this week. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. So Abram went, or Abraham, he later becomes Abraham. Some people will say Sarah, or Sari, she becomes Sarah. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot, who was his nephew, went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from this place. He took his wife, his nephew, and all their stuff, right? And they headed out to the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Verse 6. So Abraham traveled through the land as far as to the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in that land. Well, and the Lord appeared to Abraham, and he said, to your offspring I will give this land. And so Abraham did what? He built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him there. Verse 8. And from there he went on toward this other place and this land, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. He worshiped God in that place. Now, I would think that we could be pretty inspired by Abraham's call and his obedience to that call that God gave him. I think that could be a thing that we'd be like, yeah, let's do this. But that's not where we're going to hang out this morning. We're going to go a little bit further into this chapter and see where they got it wrong, so that we might, in turn, perhaps learn from their mistake and get it right. Right? We could learn from their misstep and see how that might change our perspective or even some of the choices we make as we continue through this new year. One of the things that I appreciate about the Bible is that it is honest about failures. It is not afraid to note that people fail. That as we read through Scripture, we see that these individuals are just like you and me. That a lot of times they get it right. And every so often, they really mess it up. They really miss it, and they really fail. And so this morning, I want to pull out a couple of things, I think, from this text that I would encourage you to be thinking about, perhaps even to challenge you with. First one is this, that your character will be proven in times of testing. Your character will be proven in times of testing. If you are a follower of Jesus and anywhere on that journey, right? If you're saying, I've been doing this for years, or I'm like day two, great. Wherever you are on that journey of trying to follow Christ, there is inevitably going to be times when you are going to be tested. You are going to go through times of testing. And it will not always be clear that that test is in fact from God. Hey, Matt, this is a test from God. Rather, we might find ourselves dealing with some sort of health crisis, maybe it's a financial crisis, maybe it's some sort of relationship struggle, and we find ourselves in the midst of some sort of testing and trial. Now, you are clearly aware that a lot of times people who find themselves in those tough spots, they get discouraged, and they go, what do I do next? What's the point of even trying to keep going? And they might turn to some other way to cope with these tough spots and these trials and this testing. Because we also know that God does not protect us from every test and every trial. That life is hard, life is messy, and God is not going to, that when you and I decide to follow Jesus, that it's not all of a sudden all magically roses. And so we know that our character is going to be proven in these times of testing. I mean, here you have Abraham with his whole crew who they just arrived in what is now modern-day Israel, this place where God wanted them to be. And you can imagine that they're probably like, yeah, high-fiving, we did it, we made it, we're here. Like, we know this is where God wants us to be. Wow, can you believe we beat the desert, we survived it, and here we are, 900 miles later. You know what? Let's build an altar to God. Because God met us here in this place. We're going to worship God, and this is where God wants us to be. And then we read of all of a sudden, here comes a trial and a test. Verse 10. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. So they get to the place where they know that God wants them to be. So much so they build an altar to say, God, we know this is where you want us to be, and we will worship you because you have brought us here. And then guess what? Times of trial and testing come. And we don't read of Abraham going, you know what? I'm gonna stop in this space right here because I know that God has brought us here and met us here, and I'm just gonna seek God. It's hard. It's tough. There is trial. We don't read that he does that. Instead, what do we read that he does? He goes down to Egypt. And now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a little while. A couple things I would like you to spend a moment pondering internally. When you go through a tough time in life, will you panic or will you pray? When the testing and the trials come, will you panic or will you pray? Abraham found himself in this place, and there was a famine, and there was trial, and there was testing, and he went, surely there are greener pastures, maybe literally. So we're going to go down to Egypt, and we're going to get away from, will you panic or will you pray? Maybe when you've been squeezed financially, are you going to stop giving to God first? Or when your relationships are really difficult, are you going to run away or run to something that's easy? When you're really angry, are you going to lash out and attempt to take care of the problem yourself? In the midst of trial and testing, their strong faith is born. Will you panic or will you pray? Another question to think about. Will you settle or will you sojourn in a bad place? Will you settle or will you sojourn? To sojourn means to kind of stay temporarily, to move through. And we read of Abraham who says, I'm going to go down to this place in Egypt because it got hard here. I'm going to go down to another place where I think it might be easier. Now, in Abraham's defense and to his credit, he said, I'm only going to stay here for a little while. I'm not moving here. I'm not setting up camp here. I'm not settling here. I'm moving through this place. But when trials and testing come, will you settle or will you sojourn through that bad place? Sometimes God allows us to go through some really tough spots. And we know that there are a lot of individuals who will settle in those bad spots. Perhaps you're grieving the loss of a loved one, or the loss of a job, or the loss of a relationship, or you're having health crisis and issues, and you're angry, and you're frustrated, and you're grieving. And sometimes we know of people who settle in those places, and they just stay there. It is a natural thing in our human emotions, right, to experience those things and those emotions through those things, but then we have to figure out how to sojourn through them, how to move through them and past them. If we stay in those bad spots, if Abraham would have stayed in Egypt, he would have lost contact with God. Are you going to settle or are you going to sojourn? Are you going to move through those bad places? And then I would ask you this, will you slide or will you soar? We know that tough times come in all shapes and sizes. Will you slide downward or will you soar out of it? It's interesting that Abraham goes down to Egypt, which of course is a geographical sort of note, like Egypt is south of where he was, so he was going down to this place. But I can't help but also think about the way in which Jonah, remember we talked about Jonah a couple months ago, this sort of like downward cycle that Jonah experienced when he was doing what? Running away from God. Jonah was fleeing the presence of God, and it began this slide downward. He went down to Joppa. He went down onto the boat. He went down into the boat. Then Jonah went down into the sea. And then he went down into the belly of a great fish as he fled from the presence of God. Abraham, leaving this place where he encountered God, went down to Egypt. Will you slide or will you soar? I see this happen with people who drop out of church. I mean, it happens here all the time. People who find themselves in a tough spot, a time of testing or trial, and they begin this slide downward, and church becomes less of a habit. And then the next thing you know that they're not reading their Bibles anymore, spending time in the Word and prayer. I mean, Who's got time for that? It's not even a thing they're thinking about. Will you slide or will you soar out of? Second point. Compromise waits for your weakness. I believe that compromise is right around the corner from any single one of us, waiting for our weakness. As Abraham goes down to Egypt, he is immediately, right, as he moves away from this place where God wants him to be, he is immediately confronted with a moral dilemma. I mean, here's the picture, right? Abraham's got his crew, and they're like, all right, we're going down to Egypt because it's tough here. It might be better there. We don't know, it might be. So we're going to head to Egypt. And now they're coming up to the border. He's like, all right, guys, here's the story. Sarah, you're gorgeous. People are going to notice you, and that might cause trouble for us. So the story is, you are my sister. You are not my wife, you're my sister. So that then Pharaoh's whole crew might be kind to us. And they're like, all right, if that's what you say, Abraham. And so they roll into Egypt, and sure enough, Pharaoh's crew kind of notices this lady. Genesis chapter 12, verse 11, here's what scripture says, how it went. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. So say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Now, what's crazy is that there was some half-truth to this. Sarah was, in fact, Abraham's half-sister. And before you get all, like, grossed out about it, like, back in the day, it was not uncommon to marry within your tribe. And so there was a half-truth to this for Abraham to say, okay, here's how, let's not give the whole picture. Let's just give a little kind of snippet of this picture that you are, in fact, my half-sister. Let's just go with that. And sure enough, they do that. And now there's this whole dilemma that begins to unfold, right? It looks like this is going to work. You go on, verse 14. When Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarah was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they were like, hey, Pharaoh, you should check her out. My paraphrase. And so Pharaoh says, yeah, send her to my house. Verse 16. He treated Abraham well for her sake. And Abraham acquired sheep and cattle and donkeys and servants and camels. I mean, there's even a point when it looks like this is going to actually go really well. Like, this might actually be a good thing. Compromise is waiting for our weakness. How often then have we taken half-truths and tried to figure out ways that we can justify it? Well, I made this deal at work, and maybe it wasn't totally above board, but, you know, I'm going to really be able to, like, provide for my family. I'm really going to be able to do some really nice things for my family, and you know, it's worth it. Or maybe we tell some stories that have some half-truths, and next thing we know, we got all these new friends, and we're like, man, I'm kind of popular. This is kind of nice. Compromise is waiting for our weakness. If we haven't established our boundaries of what we will do or never do, then we will always be on the edge of moral compromise. If we haven't established our boundaries before we find ourselves in the heat of a moment, then there's always going to be the possibility that we're going to find ourselves compromising. We've got to decide what those things will be that we say we will not compromise our relationship with God before we find ourselves in the moment. Last thing is this: consequences are never only personal. How often do we think or do we want to say, well, you know what, my actions are my actions, it's my business, it's about me. And I would say that is never true. Our consequences are never only personal. It might be a family member, it might be a coworker, it might be a friend that somehow gets hurt. Verse 17, but the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. And so Pharaoh summoned Abraham. What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was in fact your wife? Right? It doesn't seem fair. We read this and like, why did Pharaoh get hurt? He's just kind of this innocent bystander. And the larger point is that we're reminded that poor moral decisions hurt people that we love, that hurt people in our lives. Someone's quoted as saying it this way, the ball and chain of our own failures swing and bruise everybody's ankles. I mean, you've got this guy, Pharaoh, who is not a follower of God. In fact, doesn't even really acknowledge or worship the God that Abraham is dealing with. And yet, Pharaoh says to Abraham, demanding to him, why did you deceive me? And then says, you need to get out of here. I mean, perhaps Pharaoh even respects God more than Abraham does. Verse 19, why did you say that she's my sister so that I then took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Pharaoh says, get out of here. I mean, he could have had Abraham's whole posse killed, like, in that moment. And yet, out of respect for this God, who he doesn't even know, says, you need, just get out of here. Just leave me alone. Get you and your wife's sister and these diseases, like, get them out of here. Our consequences are never only personal. I wonder if, and it seems to me, that Abraham finds himself in more trouble leaving Egypt, or leaving this place where God had set up for him to be in Egypt, and this moral compromises that he's struggling with, he finds himself in more trouble than had he just stayed and figured out how to find food. Had he stayed in the place where God had said, this is where I want you to be, he would be in less trouble there trying to figure out how to deal with a famine than the moral compromise that he did as he tried to move away from that place. I wonder if the whole story could have a different outcome had they made some different choices. That instead, if they had made the choice, Abraham and Sarah, to bring their fears before God and say, God, this is really hard right now. I'm scared. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. And I'm gonna stand here at this place. I'm gonna stand here at this altar because you have met me here, and I am gonna trust that you're still present and that you are still God and that this is where you want us to be. I don't know what to do. I don't know what comes next. I'm afraid. I wonder if Abraham and Sarah had made that choice, that things might have been a little bit differently for them in the next little bit of time in their story. So two ways I think that we might respond differently. It's one thing to say, cool, that's fine, Matt, you tell us some of these things, but how do I do this? I think first we pray instead of panic when pressured. Pray instead of panic when pressured. And I will tell you that as a pastor, as a Christian, as a churchy person, it is super annoying to me to hear other Christians and churchy people say, well, just pray about it. I say, oh, really? Well, just pray about it and what? Like it'll just magically all be fixed and God will show up and everything's fine again? But I do believe that prayer is a thing that we do and is a place to start. I think that it often requires action, but that also prayer is not the only thing we do. Well, just pray about it. Okay, been there, done that, now what? But that also action becomes a part of that we pray. We certainly, that's the place to start. Pray instead of panic when pressured. But prayer is not all we do. I do not believe that God is ignorant of your situation. I don't think that God is befuddled by what you're going through right now. I think he knows exactly what it is. And so we might pray instead of panic when pressured. And lastly, this, let God pick you up after you fall. Each of us have or we will experience failure. I mean, do you know, and it tells us in chapter 13, do you know where, can you guess where Abraham went after Pharaoh kicked him out? Right back to this place. Right back to the place where he built the altar in the first time. And he said, I'm going right back to where I encountered God. I'm going to go right back to the place where I need to meet God and trust that he's going to meet me there as well. Not that he left me through the tough times and the trials and testing, but know that I got to make this reconnection. I got to reestablish my relationship with God. And Abraham left that place and went right back there and said, God, I'm sorry. God, I messed up. I failed. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. And I need you to meet me here. Later in the New Testament, in the book of James, Abraham is described, even despite all of his bad choices and all of the mess, Abraham is described as being a friend of God. Maybe you've made some poor choices. Maybe you have found yourself in a mess, your own making or someone else. Maybe you feel hopeless. Maybe you can think of times when you're like, you know what, I should have prayed instead of panicked. You know, I've let some people down, and there's some things that I need to bring back to this space and lay before God. God, there are some things that I need forgiveness for. Maybe there are some things or some opportunities for you to forgive. Maybe you need a new and fresh pouring of God's grace and his love over your heart and over your life. I mean, wouldn't it be something if someday, many, many, many years from now, and somebody is remembering you and say, yeah, they were a friend of God's. That can be for you. That's a possibility. But the decisions that we make now impact that. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for being reminded of people who, as we read scripture, are normal people. They do these incredible things and less than. Right, these superheroes of our faith who then also have these super fails. Just like us, highs and lows in life. So we give you thanks for the reality of Scripture. We give you thanks for your promise of being present with us, of your grace and your love. And we pray this morning, if there's somebody in the midst of some kind of mess, that you would just pour out your grace and your love in such a real and dynamic way, in such a way that it just begins to transform who they are. Lord, that you might draw them back to the place where they can reconnect with you, that you might draw all of us back to the place where we might be in connection with you. Lord, help us to draw closer to you, that as we do that, that we might even be known as your friends.